Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we can go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Titled tonight's teaching, The Devil Loses. We're going to look at tonight how the devil loses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of" who?
The devil.
"For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," the physical, "but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our fight is against spiritual forces. And those spiritual forces are of the adversary, the devil. So when we run across things, trials, tribulations, struggles, the things that are going on in this world, it's not a wrestle against those things in particular. It's a wrestle against spiritual forces, right? Because there is an adversary. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. So we have to remember that our struggle, our fight, our wrestle, it's against the adversary. But as we'll see tonight, he's already lost. The devil loses. So it's a fight we know we're going to win. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel is be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of" where?
This world.
There is a God of this world, and it's not the God that we pray to. It's the adversary, the devil. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Right? There is a God of this world, the devil, and he's responsible for the bad stuff. God wants the good stuff. The bad stuff is all because there is a devil, right? God would have us to live in joy and peace and happiness and prosperity. It's the devil who wants otherwise. So let's take a look at the way that God views the devil. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So when bad stuff is going on, like COVID, like race riots, like all this kind of stuff that happens in the world, it's a result of the adversary. Right? It's not God's doing. And so our struggle is against those spiritual forces. In Genesis 3:14 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," this was after the adversary had deceived Eve and Adam and they sinned, "The Lord God said unto the serpent," the devil, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Right? So that's the way that God pictures or wants us to picture the adversary, right? This lowly little serpent, lower than all the cattle, lower than everything else, crawling around on his belly and eating dirt, right? That's the picture that God paints of the adversary, because the adversary loses. He's just a little slimy snake rolling around eating dirt. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay? So, as you can see up here, the devil loses. We get to stomp on the devil's head. That's what it says in verse 15. It shall bruise thy head. We get the stomp on the devil. The devil loses. He's just a little snake crawling around eating dirt. That's who he is. Right? And that's who we are. Right? God's view of the devil is always crawling around in his belly, of ultimate humiliation, of constant disappointment and failure. Right? That's the view that God has of the adversary. Now, when God told the devil this, he was prophesying the coming Messiah, right? The seed of the woman. And so from this point on, the adversary knows that God's got a plan. And so the adversary is going to do whatever he can to thwart that plan. Go to chapter 4, verse 25. And we're going to see that at every turn that the adversary tries to thwart that plan, that God intervenes, that someone believes. Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, or said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Okay, so the second generation of people on the earth, right, Adam and Eve's kids, are being influenced by the adversary and murdering each other.
Yeah.
Literally the second generation of people ever, right, have fallen into this stuff. But God provides a way for them, right? That even though Abel was killed, he gave Adam and Eve Seth. And it was through that line that the line continues. Genesis 6, verse 5. Not many generations from that, things really look bad. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, what? Continually. That's bad. Right? By this time, a few generations later, man's just bad, period. Period. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we know that this is the work of the adversary who sends the flood, not of God. But it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? One man believes. And so the adversary hatches a plot to destroy all of mankind. Because if he destroys all of mankind, he what? Destroys any chance of a redeemer. Right? But one man believed. Noah. So Satan's plan to destroy mankind is foiled by the one person who believes. And in the end, he builds an ark, and the devil loses. Devil loses. He doesn't get the job done. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Actually, we're going to go back to chapter 10, verse 5. I want to show you something real quick leading up to the main point here. Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, it says, this section here is the generations that follow Noah, Shem, and Ham, and everybody. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. So these people are divided, everybody in their tongue. Verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, their nations. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay, so that's the context. Leading up to this is that there are all these different nations, and they're divided out by all these different tongues. So, chapter 11, verse 1 predates all of that, because it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Right? Now, they couldn't be all divided in all these different places if they were all of one language and one speech. So this record here that we're going to take a quick look at about the tower in the city of Babel predates some of this stuff. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So everybody in the earth, again, after the flood, there's not a whole lot of them. They're repopulating the earth. But they were all together, and they found a place. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, the may reach there is in what? Italics. Okay? It's not there. So what they said was, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top unto heaven, is like heaven. Okay? They were building a great tower where they could worship. Only, they weren't worshiping God. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Okay? And so what they were trying to do, if you read the rest of the record, is they were trying to create a place where they could all gather together and worship these gods that they set up. Everybody was of one mind, right? So after the flood, not too long after Noah, all of these people get together and they're ready to give up on God. And they build this giant tower. And so God confounds the languages. That's where they're divided among the nations, so that they could not sort of all unite against God, right? Satan's plan, again, is to deceive mankind and to get him to forego God. And so God creates a way out. Verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram. So Abram was the answer. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, one of these many countries that these guys divided out into, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. A great nation. Remember, they were all divided into their own nation, and God is now working in this man to create a new nation, the nation of Israel, because all these other nations had forsaken God. And so, in the devil's attempt to now, instead of killing everybody, all right, I'll leave everybody alone, and I'll just make them all a different religion or a different political society or whatever, and they'll forget about God, because that's just as good. Right? It's killing them all. And so God works in this man, Abram, who is Abraham, to create a new nation, who's known as the father of believing. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. So once again, the devil loses. His plan is foiled. And because of one man's believing, here comes God's people, right? A nation, whole nation of Israel that would grow to worship and to love God. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And it continues this way. We're not going to look at every record. There's a ton of them. All right, so Sarah is Abraham's wife. Guess what? She's barren. Can't have kids. Okay? This one nation that's supposed to come out of this man, it turns out that the wife is barren. What does God do? Works a miracle so she can have a kid. She has Isaac. Isaac marries somebody. Guess what? She's barren. God works a miracle so that she can have a kid. They have Jacob and Esau. The line of Christ goes through Jacob. Esau tries to kill Jacob, but God protects him. Right? The nation of Israel is enslaved to the Egyptians in Moses' time. Pharaoh makes a decree to kill all of the newborn baby boys so their line will die out. And what happens? Moses is saved and leads his people out of Egypt. So every step of the way, the adversary tries to cut off God's plan for a redeemer. And every step of the way, the devil loses. It even goes further than that. Esther, Haman makes a decree to kill all. Genocide is a huge theme here, okay, guys? So he tries to kill all of God's people. And Esther saves the day. It goes throughout the whole Old Testament. It's kind of crazy to look at. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Now, what do we wrestle against? Principalities and powers. So it's the devil at work in all of these situations to try to off these people or try to cut off this line, right? May look like Haman's a bad guy. Who's pulling the strings? The adversary. But he loses. Chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, and was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Again, now, after Jesus Christ's own life. The adversary is after Jesus Christ's own life. But if we look back, in verse 13 it says, "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into where? Egypt. And be there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Okay, so again, the devil loses. The devil loses. Constantly being crushed under the boot of the believers. Just wiggling around, eating dirt. That's the devil. Anytime Satan tries a plan, God has a way to deliver. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Because ever since that day, the devil knew what was coming, that a redeemer was coming, and he was doing everything he could to stop it.
Everything is good to stop it.
Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the what? Ghost. I bet Satan thought he had finally won. He tried to off the line all the way up until this point, and here he was crucifying the Son of God. Right? Matthew 27, verse 56. Matthew 27, verse 56. So I'm sure he was doing the happy dance. He had been foiled left and right the whole time. Matthew 27:56, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joses and the mother of Zebedee's children. When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And so if you read the rest of the record here, they basically roll up the stone, verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. That seems pretty final. He's buried. They sealed it up. They even put guards outside of it. But chapter 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he is what?
Risen.
As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So even in offing Jesus Christ, he loses because he got up from the dead. Right? His plan was foiled yet again. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And so whenever we think about the stuff that's going on in the world or the stuff that's beating us up, we have to view it from this point of our fight, our struggle is against the adversary, and he's already lost. He loses every time. And he's not going to win with whatever's going on right now or whatever's going on in your life. He's not. Because God delivers. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, speaking of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did what God wanted him to do. The adversary may have thought he killed Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ did it because God asked him to. He obeyed. Verse 9, wherefore God has also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the end, God exalted his name above every name, right? What a failure it ended up being for the adversary. Ephesians 4, chapter 7, or chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So Jesus Christ and what he accomplished led captivity captive. He gave gifts to mankind. It was a victory, not a failure. It was a victory and not a failure. In the end, an even bigger victory, right? On the day of Pentecost, we get the outpouring of Holy Spirit, and in every man is Christ, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, because of that Holy Spirit. All who believe, it's God and Christ in them. 1 Corinthians 2, and you know what that means? It means the devil loses again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom was, God had a plan the whole time, but it was a hidden plan. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so this is the ultimate regret of the adversary. Here he thought he had finally won, right? That Jesus Christ was killed. But if he had known what the result of that would have been, he never would have done it. The ultimate regret, the ultimate failure of the adversary is that now it's Christ in all of us. It's Christ everywhere. He killed one Christ and made a whole bunch more, right? How frustrating do you think that is for him? Right? Just crawling around eating dust. Now there's a whole bunch of them. Stomping on my head. the devil loses.
Something on my head.
That's right. That is right. She's right. So this is the ultimate regret of the adversary, right? He never would have done it. God had this plan all along. Ephesians 3, verse 8. And this is how cool it is. Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What does that verse say? It says, to all those devil spirits, that it would be known by the church, by us, what God's wisdom was in all of this. So every time that we believe God, every time we take a stand, we are a reminder to the devil and the devil's spirits how they failed. Every time. Isn't that cool? They just get to sit there and watch and have a pity party together. Philippians 1, verse 27. So as we stand on the Word of God, we're just a constant reminder to them of their failure. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, your manner of living, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, terrified by your what? Adversaries. In nothing do we need to be afraid. In nothing do we need to be terrified. The devil's going to continue to come after us because it's all he's got left. But we do not have to be afraid. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And so what that gospel of Christ is to us is salvation, and what it is to them is an evident token of perdition. Perdition is damnation. Right? That gospel is an evident show to them every time that they're doomed. That they're doomed. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer, to be attacked, to be set upon for his sake. Okay? Even though they know they're doomed, they're going to try to shake us. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Okay? But every time we can be a reminder to them that they've failed. Go to Acts chapter 7. And so we will be set upon. There will be things that happen to us, but the adversary loses. Acts 7, verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him, Stephen, with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting. He was happy. He was approving unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Right? So this is an attack on the church. A man was stoned. Persecution was everywhere. What do you think the adversary was trying to do here? Stop God's people, right? All these people were getting born again. This was the hot time, the birth of the church. Putting a stop to it, because now it's Christ and everybody everywhere. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching what? The word. It's up to us. It's up to us. Right? The devil loses. In the end, the devil loses. And if we continue to do what we're supposed to do, he continues to lose. His only attempt at this point is to get us to stop speaking the word, to get us to stop standing on God's word. This isn't what Satan wanted when he killed Stephen, when he persecuted the church. He didn't want people to keep going out speaking the word, but that's what they did. He loses. And then we know in Acts 9 that Paul gets born again instead of continuing his persecution. And then he moves the word like nobody else has ever moved it before. Think that was the adversary's plan? Nope. Just takes one man who believes. Acts 12. Verse 1. Again, it's all the principalities and the powers at work under the covers. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further take Peter also. So now we have Herod beating everybody up. But if you jump down to verse 20, well, if you go to verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Well, that's what happened to him. But the word of God grew and what? Multiplied. So again, the adversary that worked under the covers, working in this situation with Herod, trying to kill off more of the believers, and he meets an untimely death. And then the word of God grows and multiplies. The adversary loses every time. 2 Corinthians 4. So it's throughout the word of God, whether it was right at the beginning, whether it was throughout the Old Testament, trying to destroy the Christ line, whether it was crucifying Christ himself, whether it was persecuting the church afterwards. It's the same old story. The adversary is going to try his best, but he loses. But he loses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the work that Christ did. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. There's going to be attacks. There's going to be trials and tribulation, but we won't be destroyed, right? We won't be forsaken. And we're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. First Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, the very end result, the devil loses. Right? That's it. The last enemy is death, and we have victory over that. Everlasting life. So every attempt that the adversary's ever made has been a failure. And we should remember that. Whatever it is that's going on in our lives, in the world, whatever, the adversary just crawling around eating dirt, and we have the victory.